Tonight, the lesson is, if the Bible was the only book that I ever read, the Bible was the only book I ever followed, what would I know? What would I learn about what it means to be a Christian? What would I learn about what it means to be a Christian? Let me tell you right off, 5 points. 5 points, and I promise you, I won't keep you here to midnight tonight. But 5 points about what it means to be a Christian. But before I embark on those 5 points, I must help you to understand what you must obey in order to become a Christian. You see, there's something that you must do according to God's will to become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, there are some things you need to do to remain a Christian. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We looked at this Sunday morning, but I want to look at it again. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19, but particularly want to look at also verse number 20. Listen to what Jesus says. In order to become a disciple, in order to become a Christian, he tells his disciples, go ye and what? Teach all nations. And when you teach them, do something else. Baptize them in the name of the Father, or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what you must do to become a Christian. You have to be baptized. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. But look at verse number 20. After you become a Christian, the Bible says, and do what? Teach them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. There is something you must obey to become a Christian, and there is something that you must continue in to remain a Christian. And so tonight, we want to look at the latter part. What are the things that you need to continue in to remain a Christian? What is it the Bible has to say about the criteria to remain a Christian? What are some things we need to do? Turn to John 8. Look at verse number 31. John 8 and verse number 31. The Bible says, Jesus says, if you what? Continue. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. There is something that Jesus wants us to continue in. There are some doctrines that we must continue in. There are some things we must practice. There are some things we must do. There's a way we must live in order to remain a Christian. To become a Christian, you have to be baptized because Jesus commands it. And then Jesus says there are some things you have to do to remain a Christian. Why? Because nobody in the world is once saved, always saved. Did you hear what I just said? Nobody is once saved, always saved. There are some things you must continue in order to remain saved. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We looked at this earlier this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 1. Listen what the apostle, what the writer says here. That it is possible for a Christian to drift away. It is possible to be a Christian and be dedicated today and next week, drift away. Next year, drift away. No one is once saved, always saved. It is possible to become unfaithful. It is possible to leave the church. And what I want to do to share with you tonight, some insights on how to remain faithful. I want to share with you some insights on the Christian life. What are some things we need to do as a Christian to remain faithful to God? Is that all right?
Amen.
Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 4. Paul writing to the Galatians. And he's refuting this doctrine, this belief that is you're once saved, always saved. And he says in the latter part and verse number 4, that it's possible to fall from grace. It is possible to become a Christian. But if you don't continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you don't continue to abide in the words of Christ, you can fall from grace. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter breaks it down for you. If you want a simple verse that explains it's possible to fall, Peter breaks it down for you. Peter must have been from Tennessee. Amen? Okay, Peter must have been from Tennessee. Let me show you. Peter must have been from Henderson, Tennessee, because only people from Henderson, Tennessee can break it down like this. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, that it's possible to escape the pollution of this world. It is possible to become a Christian, is what he's saying, and then become entangled again with the what? The yoke of bondage. It is possible to become a Christian and then go back out into the world. And then he breaks it down in a Tennessean way. He says, just like a dog can eat the food you have placed before them. And that dog can allow that food to go down the digestive system. And about 30 minutes later, he throw that food up. I'm not going to make it Tennessean. He can throw that food up, and guess what that dog will do? He'll eat it again. What do you mean? It is possible to go back. No one is once saved, always saved. I grew up on a farm in Mississippi, and so we had some hogs. And he says, he went on to say that it's possible for a sow to be washed. But guess what that sow would do in a matter of time? Go back and water in the mire. No one is once saved, always saved. But there are some things as a Christian that we must do in order to remain a Christian. Now, before I go to those five things that I want to suggest tonight, what is it that you must do to become a Christian? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized can become a Christian. And once you become a Christian, there are some things you need to do. Here's number one. If you want to remain a Christian, if you want to understand what's expected of you in being a Christian, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 9. Here's the first thing. If you're going to remain a Christian, if you're going to one day hopefully walk through what I'm going to talk about tomorrow, those pearly gates in heaven, you need to understand that God wants you, Jesus wants you to be peculiar. What does that mean, to be peculiar? Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And then he says, you are peculiar people. Once you become a Christian, you're a peculiar people. What does that mean? You are God's possession. You need to remember that. You're God's possession. You don't own yourself anymore. When you become a Christian, it's not about what you want. It's about what the Lord wants. Amen? It's all of him and none of me. It's all of him. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that you want me to live? Lord, speak, and thy servant will obey. But go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. When you become God's possession, when you become a Christian, he says that you ought to show forth the praise of God who has called you out of what? Darkness and to the marvelous light. But what does it mean? What is he talking about there? You've been called out of darkness and you ought to show forth the praise of God who have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. The best illustration I can give you this is found in Titus 2. Look at verse number 10, the latter part of verse number 10. And this is what he's talking about there, being God's possession. And when I when I started reading and putting these two verses together, I remember the very first time and I said, God, please help me to achieve this. Please, God, help me as a Christian to achieve this. And what he says in the King James, he's saying, adoring the gospel of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying there? And I like the way some translation breaks it down. He says, Sammy, being a Christian, you ought to make the gospel of Christ attractive. That's right. Did you hear what I just said? You ought to live so. You ought to have such an attitude that you make the gospel of Christ attractive. My question for you, when you go to work, do you make the gospel of Christ attractive? Do those people who know you're a Christian, do they want to say, hey, I want to be a Christian because of you? Oh, someone mentioned it earlier today, or maybe it was yesterday. that back 30 years ago, McDonald's had the arches, and all the kids, when they would travel, they say, I want to go to McDonald's, my kids. I don't know about your kids. But then Burger King came out with their commercial. They didn't have the arches, but they had this. You can have it your way. You can have it your way. And that just attracted the adults to Burger King. Well, our slogan is that we need to make the gospel of Christ attractive. If there's ever been a time, Christians, the time is now. We need to live so that people are drawn to Christ because they get to know us. Amen? Amen. There are a lot of people going through a lot of trials and tribulation, and they need to see the way Christians handle stresses and the way Christians handle problems. And that is that we know. Turn to Romans 8, verse 28. This is the way Christians handle problems. And when people see us as Christian dealing with our problems the way Romans 8, 28 says we ought to, they're going to be drawn to Christ because they want what we have, happiness. They want what we have, peace of mind. They want what we have. Paul says in Romans 8, 28, for we know. I like that. That's confidence, isn't it? For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his word. We know. And that's how we ought to live. So God, help me. Help me to have such an attitude that people who know me will say, hey, what's so unique about that man? Help me to live so in my community, those who know that I'm a Christian, they want to say, I want to be a Christian like that man. Help me to so be with my wife that people who know I'm married, they say, man, that man knows how to treat his wife the way a wife ought to be treated. Help me to so love my children. Those people who know my children, they know that man loves his children. And by that, we make the gospel of Christ attractive. Are you living so as a Christian to make the gospel of Christ attractive? That's what Peter says, that we are to be peculiar. That doesn't just mean we're different. That means we stand out. We make the gospel of Christ attractive. Someone once said something years ago at Fried Hartman Lectureship. And when he said it, it just resonated with me. And I haven't forgotten it. It talks about Christians being in the world. And he says, you know, there's nothing wrong with Christians being in the world. As long as a Christian understands this, there's nothing wrong with a boat being in water. All right? You get it? There's nothing wrong with a boat being in water, but there's something wrong when water gets into the boat. There's nothing wrong with a Christian being in the world, but there's something wrong when the world gets into the Christian. And we ought to live so that we're in this world, but the world is not in us. Amen, lights. Amen. That's what he's talking about there. That's what it means to be peculiar. We're in this world, but the world is not in me. I'm showing the world what it means to be a Christian, and the Christian is not telling me. I mean, the world, rather, is not telling me how I ought to live. That means you have to stand up for some norms. There are some things I can't do, will not do. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. There are certain places I'm not going. I don't know about you. There are certain places I'm not going because I'm a Christian. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians there. He says, you are a living epistle. You are a walking Bible. You're the only Bible that some people read. In West Palm Beach, guess what? You're the only Bible that some people ever read. Therefore, you need to be sure that you're living right, so that people can see Christ Jesus in you. What does the Bible teach us about being a Christian? And that is that Christians are God's possession. I can't do what I want to do. I can't go where I want to go. I can't live like I want to live because I don't own my body anymore. When I became a child of God, I died to Sam Jones. Sam Jones, I was thinking about it today. He died 40 years ago. And now Jesus Christ lives in me because it was 40 years ago I became a Christian. 40 years ago this year. And now Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when you become a new creature, you must die to self. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and verse number 14. When he talks about being peculiar, Paul talks about that when he writes to Titus. He says, peculiar Christians who are God's possession. He says they are looking. They're looking. Looking for what? The glorious appearance of Jesus Christ. They're looking for that glorious appearance of Jesus Christ when he comes back for heaven. Who died for us, verse 14. Who died to redeem us from our iniquity and to purify unto himself a what? A peculiar people who are what? Zealous. Zealous of what? Good works. What good works are making the gospel attractive? That's what it means to be a Christian. And so the first thing I suggest to you tonight, every day you live as a Christian, if you're going to remain faithful to God, realize you're God's possession. You can't do what you want to do. You tell Satan that, Satan, I can't do what I want to do. I don't own my mind. I don't own my body. It's the Lord. And I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Number two, the second thing I suggest to you tonight is to value being a Christian. If you are going to remain faithful to God, if you want to understand what it means to be a Christian, is to value being a Christian. Why? Values are important. Values determine what you would do. Values determine what will control you. What you value in life will determine how much time you invest in something. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 21. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse number 21. Jesus says, man or woman, he says, where your treasure is, what you value, that's where your what's going to be? Your heart. What you value in life will determine what you do. If you don't value being a Christian, then Satan is going to pull you out of the church. If you don't value being a Christian, then you're going to give up being a Christianity. But if you value it, well, you put forth the effort. When you value something, you'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Amen? You see, I took Rhonda a while to come to that. You see, I like breakfast early in the morning. And Rhonda doesn't like getting up cooking breakfast early in the morning. And there's some morning I want breakfast at 4:30 in the morning. McDonald's is not open at 4:30, so you can't say go to McDonald's. We don't have a Waffle House in Henderson, Tennessee. Matter of fact, nothing is open at 4:30 in the morning. And there are some days I want breakfast at 4:30 in the morning. And my breakfast just doesn't taste like Rhonda's breakfast. Because I can cook breakfast too. But I want her breakfast. And I say, honey, I'm hungry. I've been tossing and turning for the last 30 minutes. And I'm just thinking about some of your hotcakes. Will you please get up and cook your sweetie 3 hotcakes? You see, we got kids that come from Freed Hartman all the time. They want to come over there and have our hotcakes. And I say, you know how good they are. Will you please? I beg about 45 minutes. And finally she said, if I'm going to ever get some rest, I need to go cook you some breakfast, right? I said, yes. So I don't know if she's getting up because she values me or she just wants me to leave her alone. But I end up getting my hotcakes. But you know what? Do you value being a Christian? Jesus says when you value something, you'll put forth the effort. You'll be here every Sunday. You'll be here every Wednesday. When you value being a Christian, a man will not leave his wife or a woman will not leave her husband and children as long as they value them. Amen, lights. But when you don't value that woman or that man, you'll walk away. It's with everything. Do you value being a Christian? I challenge you tonight. If you're going to remain faithful to God, it's not enough to know that you're supposed to be peculiar. You got to value being a Christian because that's what it keeps you going. When you're tempted and Satan is tempting you to do things you ought not to do, when you think about how much you value being a Christian, you're going to say, Satan, get behind me. Leave me alone. I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that because I value my relationship with Christ too much. I'm not going there. I'm not going there because I don't want to lose my relationship with Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 16. I have a question for you. In this text, why did this young man walk away from Jesus in verse 22? Let me tell you the story. You're familiar with it already. But one day, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, the law of Moses was in effect. The law of Christ was not in effect at this time. And so what he tells him he has to do is predicated upon the timing. The law of Christ was not in effect. And so he said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the law. Keep the law of Moses." The young man said, "All these things have I kept from the time I was a child." Thank God for good young people like that. But Jesus turned to him and said, "Do you want to be mature? Do you want to be perfect? Sell what you have and give it to the poor." Verse 22. And the Bible says that young man turned and walked slowly from the presence of Jesus. You know why? He valued his resources. He valued his money more than he did his relationship possibly with God. If you don't value being a Christian, Satan is going to pull you out of the church. If you don't value your wife, you're going to one day walk away from that marriage. If you don't value your husband, you're going to walk away from that marriage. You need to value those things that are dear to you. Amen, lights. Amen. I plead with you to value being a Christian. Let it be dear to you. Let it be something that you're willing to die for. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, "Samuel, you have to value me more than you do Rhonda." I do. "You have to value me more than you do Eric, Jarrett, and Will." And I do. He says, "Samuel, you have to value me more than your own parents." I do. And I love my mom and dad. I love my boys. I love my wife. But I love Christ more. And that's why. That's why this year I'm celebrating 40 years in the Lord's kingdom. And the Lord lets me live 40 more years. I'm going to be here because I value being a Christian. And if you don't value being a Christian, one day you're not going to be a Christian anymore. Because nobody is once saved, always saved. You're going to be pulled back out there in the world. And God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for you. That's why he let his only son die. Because he wants you to be in heaven with him. But in order to be in heaven, you have to value him like he values you. How much? How much does God value you to let his only child die? That's how much. His only child died for you because he values you. And now he wants you to reciprocate that and value him. Turn to John chapter 21. Look at verses 15 and following. Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. But before he goes back to heaven, he has a conversation with Peter. Peter had denied him a little over a month prior to this text here. Peter was warming himself at the fire. You know the story. And a little girl came up and said, "You're one of Jesus' followers." And Peter said, "I don't know the man." He went over and formed himself at another fire. Somebody came and said, "You are one of the followers of this man, Christ." He said, "I never seen the man before." And then someone else said, "Your speech giveth you away." And Peter began to use profanity. And now it's roughly 6 weeks later. Jesus is about to go to heaven. And he comes to Peter and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter, "Do you value me?" Peter said, "Lord, I like you." That's not what the Lord wanted to hear. The Lord doesn't want you to like him. The Lord wants you to value him. So he came back, Peter, the second time. "Peter, do you value me?" Peter says, "Lord, I like you." That's not what I want to know, Peter. Peter, are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to give yourself for me? And so he asked him again, one more time. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than you love yourself?" And Peter thought about it for a while. And Peter came back and said, "Lord, you know I love you. I love you more. I get it now, Lord. You want me to value you more than I value myself. I get it now, Lord." He says, "Thank you, Peter. Because the day is going to come when somebody's going to take you by the hand and take you to a place you don't want to go. And you will not deny me this time, Peter, if you value me. What is going to keep you when somebody comes and offers you something that you shouldn't have? When somebody entices you to go to a place you ought not to go, when are you going to say no as a Christian? Is when you value being a Christian. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 14. And now we see Peter, some years later, his hair is gray, his eyes are dim, his body is feeble. And Peter realized and remembers what Jesus said to him in this text. And he says, the time has come for me to put off this tabernacle. It's time for me to die. He knows that and shortly that somebody's going to come and take him by the hand. But because he valued being a Christian, I can read in the text that Peter said, I'm ready this time. I'm not going to deny my Lord this time. I'm ready to die for my Lord. I value being a Christian. And when they come and grab me by the hand, I promise you, Lord, years ago I wouldn't deny you, and I'm not. And history tells us that when they came and got Peter and they took him out, he kept on saying, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. And he said, I have only one request. History tells us this, that Peter said, I have only request that when you crucify me, don't crucify me right side up. I don't deserve to die like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. And they granted Peter that request. When Peter died, history tells us that he was crucified upside down. He died for the Lord. Why? He valued him. Being a Christian means more than just being peculiar. More than just realizing that God owns your body. It also means that you value God more than you value your own life. Amen, lights. God help me. Number three. If I'm going to remain a Christian, the third thing I need to remember as a Christian is not to allow Satan to steal my joy. Don't let Satan steal your excitement. Don't let Satan steal your happiness. There are so many Christians that were once happy being a Christian and filled with excitement and was eager to tell everybody about the plan of salvation. But over the years, that excitement is gone. Don't let Satan steal your joy. Don't let Satan steal your excitement. Don't let Satan rob you of your energy and your quest to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Don't let Satan steal it from you. Because Satan doesn't want you to be happy. Satan doesn't want you to be excited about a Christian. Satan wants you to be ashamed to be a child of God. Don't let Satan win. Amen, lights. Please, I beg you with you. I plead with you. Don't let Satan rob you of your energy. All of us know of people that used to be a member of the Lord's church and so excited, so full of energy. But now the energy is gone. The excitement is gone. Don't let that happen to you. Amen. Turn to Philippians 4. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, rejoice. Christians ought to rejoice. Let me say it again. He says, rejoice. Why? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. Which what? I can do it. We're going to make it through these problems we're going through this year. We're going to make it because God is going to make a way. I don't doubt it one iota.
Amen.
Whatever you're going through, God's going to make a way. You can't see it, but you keep walking by faith. That's what Christianity is all about. If you could see it, you wouldn't need to have faith. But we can't see how we're going to make it through this year. And we start pounding that pressure on us and we start saying, oh, it's such a burden being a Christian. No, it's not. I don't know about you, but it's such a joy. Turn to James chapter 2. James says in James 2 verse 3, Sammy counted all joy. James 1 verse 3. Counted all joy when you go through diverse temptation, when you go through trials. Counted a joy because you know that these trials are going to what? Make you better. They're going to make you stronger. Count it all joy. I plead with you tonight. Being a Christian means more than just being peculiar. Being a Christian means more than just being valued your relationship as a child of God. But it also means staying excited. It also means staying joyous about being a Christian. That you make the gospel of Christ attractive. That people see that you're having the same problems that they're having. You're living in the same economy that they're living in. You're living in the same world they're living in. But what makes you so happy? What makes you so bubbly is that you have a relationship with God and you know that everything's going to be all right. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Satan is going to try to rob you of your happiness. He tried to rob these two gospel preachers. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 20. The Sanhedrin came to him and said, "Don't you preach Jesus Christ in this city anymore, boys. And if you do, we're going to beat you." You see that in Acts 4, verse 20? The Sanhedrin said, "Peter and John, if you preach Jesus Christ in this city, we're going to beat you. We're going to incarcerate you." But I like what Peter said. Peter said, "We can't help it. We can't help but tell the world. We can't help but tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're so excited about being a Christian. You go ahead and beat us. You go ahead and incarcerate us. But we can't help but tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for us." When was the last time you felt that way? I remember February the 19th, 1980. My wife and I got up that morning. She had a doctor's appointment at 9 o'clock. Went to the doctor's appointment. She was expecting. She was 8.5 months. And the doctors examined her and said, "Miss Jones, guess what? You're in labor. You better get over to the hospital." And I kid you not. We got in the hospital, drove over. I took her to the emergency room. I went and parked my car. When I got back, "Congratulations, Mr. Jones. You got an ugly son." No, they didn't say that. But I looked at him. I said, "Man, he's ugly." But guess what? I spent the rest of the day telling everybody about it. I've got a boy. I've got a boy. So excited. So excited. So excited. And with each one of them, excited. You tell people about things you're excited about. Amen? Amen. Are you excited about being a Christian? You see, Satan wants you to keep that to yourself because he knows if you can take your excitement away, if he can take your joy away, you'll just go through the motion. Don't find yourself on a Sunday morning going through the motion. Don't find yourself on a Wednesday night going through the motion. Don't find yourself doing a meeting going through the motion. Find yourself saying, "Man, I'm great. I'm going to church to be with other saints to encourage them because these are people that I'm going to spend an eternity with in heaven." Don't let Satan steal you of your joy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 6. As he's writing to these saints that were troubled. They were troubled about the second coming of Christ. And they had been told that he was not coming back. And in the midst of all that, notice what Paul writes to the saints, and he says it in two words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6. He says, "Saints, in the midst of all the things that you're stressed out over, in the midst of all the things that you heard that are not true," he says, "Christians ought to do what? Rejoice evermore." 16, I believe it's verse 16, I'm sorry. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. He says, "Rejoice how? Evermore." What is he saying? Break it down for me. Every day as a Christian, be happy. Every day as a Christian, be excited. There's false doctors and false teachers, and there are people trying to rob you. Satan has sent troubles in your marriage, in your job, and in your health. You know what he's trying to do? Rob you of your happiness. But God hadn't sent trouble in anybody's life. He allows Satan to inflict us with trials and tribulation. But he made us one promise. He says, "Sammy, I'll be with you every step of the way." God says, "Sammy, I'll be with you. I'm not going to protect you that you don't have any problems, Sammy." He says, "But I promise you this." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "I'll make you one promise, Sammy." And he made you this promise. He says, "There's no temptation but it's common to man. There's no new temptation. There's nothing new under the sun. What you're going through, I guarantee there's somebody at West Palm Beach going through the same thing. They've been there and the old saying, done that. They've been there and they've done that. And he said, there's no temptation that's common to man, but he said, I will with every. Do you see that? I will with every temptation make a what? A way to escape. God is faithful to not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are what? Able to bear. Oh, that's so comforting. That's why I'm not stressed out. That's why I don't worry, because God is not going to let Satan put anything in my life that I can't handle. The little things I'm going through right now, I can deal with them. But there was a time when I didn't, and it kept me up all night. But being a Christian means that you don't allow Satan to rob you of your happiness. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. We're going to quickly come to an end. But look in Revelation chapter 2. You ever been in love? I hope some of you are in love right now. I hope you're in love with the Lord. If you're married, I hope you're in love with your spouse. But in Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And John starts off by telling the church at Ephesus, God knows your works. God knows the work here at West Palm Beach. God knows about all the good that this church is doing. And the various congregations that are represented here tonight, God knows about your works. And he says, because I know your works and I've taken an assessment of it, he says, I can remember a time, Ephesus, on a scale of 1 to 10, you used to love me. You used to be excited about your relationship with me on a 10. But look at verse 4. What he's saying in verse 4? The correct translation, what he's saying is that your love for me, your excitement about being a Christian is not what it used to be. You have left scale 10 and you're down to 8. You see, this wasn't a bad church. It was a good church. You see, it was a good church. You can still be a good Christian and you can be a faithful Christian, but you're not the best you can be because you're not excited like you used to be. And that's what Satan wants, that for you to think that everything's okay. You're not unfaithful. You're still here, but you're just going through the motion and you're not excited like you used to be. And what John is writing by revelation to this church at Ephesus is to get excited again. You've left your first love. You don't have that same commitment and excitement you used to have 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Get it back again. You see, that's what happened to marriages. Is that people get married and they're on cloud 9. And after a while, it drops down a little bit because of bills and because of bills and because of bills. You get the point? And those things cause you to focus your concentration on other things and you lose some of that zest in the marriage. And you have to get back in and say, honey, we got to put our priorities back. We love one another. These bills are just going to have to wait. We got to spend some quality time together. Don't you be trying to say we're going to take a vacation when we can afford it. You'll never be able to take one. You and that wife need to get away. You and that husband need to get away and renew those vows and that excitement that you don't let Satan rob you of happiness in your marriage. Amen, lights. Don't let Satan do it to you. Don't let Satan rob you. This church at Ephesus realized that and rededicated themselves back to God. And verse 7, those who overcome will be able to sit at the table and eat, will eat with God. Number 4, it's not enough to be peculiar. It's not enough to value being a Christian. It's not enough not to let Satan rob you of your excitement. The fourth thing you need to do is to love the book. Love the Bible. Spend some time with the book. Turn to Psalms 119, verse 97. This is what David said. Here is a murderer. Here is an adulteress. Here is a lying man. But something changed a man. Why? He fell in love with the book. And when you love this book here and you spend some time with this book, it'll change you. Amen.
Amen.
I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what you have done. When you come to God and you develop a relationship with God and you put your head in this book and you meditate on this book, it'll change you. It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife. It'll make you a better son. It'll make you a better daughter. David said, oh, how I love the book. And I meditated upon it 1 minute a day. No. I meditated on it when I have some time. No. I meditate upon it day and night. I read it, then I think about how I can apply it. I read it and I think about what he's saying to me. I read it and I think about how I can put it into practice. I read it and I say, God, I see your wonders works. God, you're so amazing. God, thank you for your love. God, thank you for your mercy. Look at Psalms 119. Look at verse number 11. He says, Sammy, I've taken the word of God and I placed it in my heart that I might not sin against God. If you're going to say no to Satan, you need to know the word of God. You can't teach what you don't know. If you want to be able to refute Satan, you need a knowledge of God's word. Before we go to my fifth and final point, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Peter raises the question. He says, how can we make our calling and election sure? What can we do to ensure that we'll make it to heaven? And if we do whatever you're suggesting, what can we do that will keep us from stumbling, keep us from falling? Verse 5, add to your faith. What are you saying? Study God's word. Become a student of God's word. If you want to remain faithful to God, keep your head in this book. Get your Bible, study it, and let it lead you. Let it guide you. And if these things be in you and abound, the Bible says, they will make it so that you neither become unfruitful, unproductive in the church. You're going to want to work in the church. You're going to want to get up and tell people in Sunday school class, and you're going to want to be involved in telling people how the Lord has made a difference in your life. You're going to want to tell people the joy of being a Christian. Finally, number 5, amen. The fifth and final thing I want to suggest to you tonight, being a Christian means you're going to be steadfast. You're not going to quit. You're not going to quit. Satan wants you to quit. Satan wants you to give up. But being a Christian, what it means is that you're going to have difficult moments, but you don't quit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Oh, that's a beautiful song that they put in the words. Be therefore steadfast. Unmovable, what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's say it again. Be steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Always abounding. Oh, I wished I could see. I wished I had that voice where you could see, because that is a beautiful song. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your work, your labor is not in vain. Don't quit. God doesn't want you to quit. God wants you to keep on keeping on. Why? Turn to John 14, verse 1, and we're going to bring it to a close. Because one day Jesus is coming back. One day he's coming back. That's why you need to keep on pressing on. Being a Christian is going to be a joyous occasion one day. When? When Jesus comes back. When is he coming back? I don't know. But one day he's coming back. And he says to us, let not your hearts be troubled, Sammy. If he says, if you believe in my Father, believe also in me. But in my Father's house, there are what? Many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he says, I'm going to do what? Come again. Who is he coming back for? Those who are Christian. Who is he coming back for? Those Christians who have been peculiar. Those Christians who value him. Those Christians that are still excited. Those Christians that love the book. Those Christians that are steadfast. Those Christians that are pressing on and who haven't given up, but they're faithful unto death. One day he's coming back. But then turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. Or verse 7. He says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall one day be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God. When Jesus comes back, the atheists, you don't want to be around them. And those who obey not the gospel. Because those who obey not the gospel are not Christians. Those who obey the gospel, they are Christians. That's why tonight you ought to want to become a Christian, because when Jesus comes back, that's going to be a glorious day for Christians. Amen? Amen. A glorious day. And that's why you're going to keep valuing your relationship with Jesus, because one day he's coming back. But tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. How do you become a Christian? You have to be baptized. Not because you're already saved, but to be saved. And when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, the Lord will call and you're a Christian. The Lord will make you a Christian. We can't make you a Christian. The Lord makes you a Christian when you comply with the will of his son. Tonight, God wants you to become a Christian. And if you would do those five things I've suggested tonight, then on the day when Jesus returns, he'll give you a home in heaven. If you're here tonight and your excitement is gone, let us pray for you. Don't keep feeling like you're the Lone Ranger. Don't continue to feel like you are all by yourself. Let us pray for you that God will lift that burden, that God will help us to help you, that you will once again be energized, that you will once again be excited about telling people about that you're a member of the Lord's church. Please, let us pray for you. Let us help you. God wants you to come tonight. The elders have planned this meeting, and they could have invited any gospel preacher, but I'm here, and God is using my voice and my words to try to penetrate your heart tonight. In just a moment, we're going to sing the invitation song, but somebody needs to come home tonight. You're not coming to me. You're coming to the Lord, and he wants to make you stronger. He wants to make you more dedicated. He wants to save you, but you've got to come to him. Why don't you come as we together stand and we sing.